Good morning, everybody. I would call this a treat. I would call this God's will, etc., etc. What you're going to see this morning is one of Alan's messages that is now out under YouTube on his channel. Just go out and do Alan Taylor Ministries and you'll have them. It is not only the future, but it is the present. There's probably 10 or 12 out there, but Alan has decided to continue just to put more of the truth out for the world, and we get to share in it. So we'll start it right at 8:30. You might want to take notes. But now that you know that it's out there and you can watch it as many times as you want, we've always talked about the power of being one-on-one and delivering the message one-on-one. And you will find that these messages, heart-to-heart, and you will enjoy it. So with that, we'll wait 4 minutes. I have found personally, it is the very best way to spread the truth that the Lord's speaking now to the world. And the response, because it's word of mouth, if you look at the number of times somebody has already watched it, to Alan's great surprise, you mean there's this many people already has watched this, already watched it, and in most cases, it's double or triple what is attending the prayer center. It goes that quick. So, blessings, everybody.
I want to share with you from my heart today the most important message that I could ever share with anyone. In fact, if I were to have a legacy left behind, if I could share only one message to my children that could get into their heart, or one message with you that could be placed in your heart deep, a truth about God, it would be this message, and that is that God loves you. I know that seems simple, and those are simple words to hear, but when we understand the depth of how much He really loves you, when I began to understand just a glimpse of how much He loved me, it changed everything. It changed my daily walk with Him. It took away fear of failing. And I want you to understand where I came from. My struggle with God was that I never felt worthy. I believed He was a God of love, but I never felt worthy of that love or safe in that love. And so what happened with me was I began to work to get His love. And the harder I worked, the busier I became for Him, doing good things for Him, the better and closer I felt with Him, which was wonderful on great days and great weeks. But if I had a slow week and a slow month where I wasn't active all the time, I felt distant from Him and unworthy. And so every prayer I prayed, every need I had was based on, was I worth and worthy? Had I done enough to gain His approval? And God took me through a process in life where I began to see Him for who He really was. And then through that embrace of His love to me, it helped me to see me in His eyes. And when I could see myself through His eyes, I was never afraid of Him again. I was never afraid of Him rejecting me. I was never afraid of not being good enough or not being worth enough. And it was transforming for me to be able to know just how much He loves me and just how much He loves you. I'm not going to share a lot of teaching today. I will share some scripture, but I want to help you understand what's inside of me, this safety that I have, that God loves me. And when you know that love and have been embraced by that love, It brings you closer to Him. It doesn't push you away. And I fear that much of the church in this generation is unknowingly falling for the same misunderstanding, the same weakness of character that I had in my own self, where I was constantly busy for God, and not on purpose, but in my busyness of doing good works for God, subconsciously, in my natural mind, I was attempting to offer God those good works to get Him to not reject me, or to get Him to love me, or to even just give me approval. The day I got free from that, and it wasn't an instant moment, it was many little steps, but when I woke up and looked at my life and realized, I'm not afraid. If I never lift a finger to help God, if I never give a penny for the gospel, He still loves me the same. He loves me the same as before I was saved, as He does, as He loves me now when I'm serving Him and living for Him. I'm still busy for Him, serving Him, but it comes not out of gaining love, not out of fear of not being good enough, but out of that embrace of love that He's given to me. I blame my mom for a lot of understanding, or God used my mama to help me to understand a little bit of His love. See, I have a mom that loves me, and I've always known that. It's never been a thought process. Does my mom love me? Does she not love me? I've always known that my mom, my good Canadian mama, she loves me. She loves me with all her heart. And I've known that my whole life, that I could be a criminal and my mom will still love me. I could be in prison. And if no one else came to visit me, my mom would come visit me. And if the whole world were to reject me and turn its back on me, I know that my mom would always welcome me home, that she loves me. See, God has that same heart towards you, a love towards you that is not changed by your actions, is not earned, you're not brought closer because you've proven you've done better. His love remains the same. You can walk closer to His love, but His love will never change towards you. One of my favorite verses in Hebrews 13 is, He Himself says that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's in verse 5. That God will never leave you nor forsake you. Now you can leave Him, but He will never leave you nor forsake you. Talking to people sometimes, they ask me, well, I just need to know that God loves you. And I try to explain to them. And then before you were saved, when you were the worst of the worst, the meanest of the meanest, He loved you then. How do you think that He's going to love you less now? Because you had a bad week, or you made a mistake, or you fumbled or failed? That He incorporated in His love the ability to love you because of the blood of Jesus before you were perfect. He doesn't love you because you're perfect. He loved you and made a way to express that love to you every day while you're working on holiness, while you're working on overcoming things. This is not an excuse to live unholy. This is not an excuse to live how you want and say God loves me. I'm not talking about a worldly kind of love, please, or a love that tries to run off and live your own life and say, well, God loves me just the way I am. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. This is a type of love that brings you closer and draws you closer. It's the kind of love that makes you desire and want to live holier. It's the kind of love that makes you desire and want to lay your life down at His feet. When you get a glimpse of His love for you, it says, God, I don't deserve this. I want to give You everything because I can never earn this. I don't deserve this. And when you get this in your heart, it allows you the freedom to know that even when you're not perfect, His love doesn't change. That it allows you to go to bed at night knowing, I'm embraced by this incredible love, in the times when you struggle or fail or are not perfect. It allows you to run boldly into His presence and say, I'm here, Father. I love You. And you know what He'll say? He won't reject you. He will not reject you. Again, you can walk away from God. You can reject Him. He'll never reject you. Because Jesus made a way for His Father to become your Father. I remember when I was visiting my family up in Canada. We were visiting my mom and my dad. And we had our children. Me and Christy had Harrison and Ava with us. And Harrison was just a young little chap at the time. And we were out, and a friend of my dad, Harrison's granddad, Grandpa, came up to him and said, Hey, Ken, how are you doing? That's my dad's name, Ken. And my dad said, I'm doing good. How are you? And they talked, and Harrison tugged on my shirt and tugged on my shirt. And I said, What is this, son? What? He goes, Daddy. Does Grandpa have a name? Because up to that point, he'd only heard Grandpa. He didn't realize that Grandpa actually had a name. And I said, yes, his name is Ken. His friends call him Ken. And Harrison said, okay, thank you. And later on, we were at my mom and dad's house, and Harrison came up to me, and he asked me a question. And he said, Daddy, and you can tell his little brain had been working. He said, do you have a name? Because up to that point, I've always been Daddy. And I said, yes, son, my name is Daddy, and you're going to call me that the rest of my life. Well, this is the same question that I want you to ask. Because when we see God from our natural man, the natural man that you have, the natural man that you're wearing, your body, your flesh, understands God in the Old Testament. It understands a God way up in heaven, and a God that you do good things. You do good, you get good back. And this is a God that God had to work with man in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't come yet. No one was born again. Even the disciples, until Jesus was resurrected, were not born again believers. They were Old Testament saints under the covering of Jesus. And so the natural man understands God up in heaven, dealing with an unsaved human and showing mercy and having a relationship, but their natures are different. But once Jesus came and allowed you the opportunity to be born into the kingdom of God, I remember being asked a question by someone who wasn't saved, a very sincere, loving person, but they weren't born again, and trying to describe the reason you must be saved. And I tried to take it out of just a God is good and man is bad kind of thing, and just tried to bring it to understanding of legally, God had to make a way for man to be born out of the family of Adam and to be born into the family of God. One time I was on TV, and they asked me a question. They said, well, can you tell me why God sends people to hell? And I surprised them. And I said, God really doesn't technically send people to hell. And their eyes got really big because they were worried, that I may be a little crazy. And I was trying to describe to them that God didn't send anyone to hell. That mankind, because of Adam's sin, Adam, and this is what I described to this good, well-loving person who was trying to understand why we must be born again. Because she knew Christians who were mean, and she knew unsaved people who were genuinely loving, giving people. And she couldn't comprehend why simply by accepting Christ as my Savior was the difference between heaven and hell. And so I shared with her the difference. And I said, Adam was the seed of all mankind. That all of us, every human born, has come through Adam. We can trace our genealogy all the way back, every color, every race, all the way back to Adam. That Adam was the seed of all mankind. And because Adam sinned and his nature was turned from light to dark, that meant that every person born was born in the darkness. And we understand from Scripture that when children, young children pass away from famine or war or anything like that, that there is a process God works for their salvation. But when you come to a point of your own knowledge of right and wrong and of God, that you have to accept Jesus into your heart. And that it's not a little Jesus that you accept, it's that you accept his nature into your heart. And as I was describing to this lady, I said, listen, God's not throwing people into hell. Like, I had a bad day with you. I don't like you today. So today, you're going to hell. Tomorrow, maybe I'll let you go to heaven. And it's not like that. It's not like God is throwing people into hell. It's Adam sent the entire human race, a train. The way the Lord showed me one day in a vision was a train. And on the train, the windows were barred and the door was locked. And the train was going down this track and had all these carts. And every train cart was closed with bars on the windows and the door was locked. And that train was taking, going down the track. And the train track went a long ways. And if you follow the train track, you can see that it went off a cliff and into hell. And on the train were the words human race. And inside the carts of the train were families of all colors and cultures that were born inside of this train and lived inside of this train their whole life. They didn't know anything outside of the inside of this train. And the human race was sent by Adam to live in their whole life and then die and end up in hell. And there was no rescuing them. There was no change in them. If there was a way to change it, God would have changed it the moment Adam sinned. It wasn't God's forgiveness. It wasn't a lack of God's love. The expressions of God's love was Jesus himself to come and die and to be resurrected. To come and die in our place. To be resurrected so that he could be the firstborn of many brethren. I heard it said, and I love it, that God turned his back on Jesus when Jesus cried out to him so that he'll never have to turn his back on you. And see, Jesus called himself the door. I am the door. He became the door, the train car that you were born into, the human race. Adam's family, the human race, was on a road to hell. You were destined for hell. There was no getting out. The doors were barred. The windows had bars on them, were locked, and the doors were locked shut. You were destined for hell. God did not send you to hell. God's been trying, ever since Adam's sin, God has been trying to rescue us from hell. He is a judge. Just like a judge in any court that will tell you where you're going by the laws that you have broken. So he is a judge and will explain to you and tell you if you're going to heaven, if you're going to hell, by one decision. If you have the nature of Christ inside of you. But he's not a man, a judge, that walks down the street and says, you, I don't like you. You did wrong. You messed up. You were good up to a point, but then now you fail too much. And so I'm going to throw you in hell. He's a judge that will tell you where you're going, but he's not the one that sent you there. Adam's the one that sent the whole world on a pathway to hell. It was the love of a father that sent his son, his only begotten son, to come and die and to take our place. To allow you, Jesus became the door. And when that door opened up, Jesus then said, follow me through the door. Out of the family of Adam, out of the human race, into a whole new race, new species, a whole new race, not called the human race, a whole new species called the children of God, that Jesus made it possible for you to be born out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. And that's why it's called being born again. You're born the first time into the family of Adam by your parents. But the second time, you're born again by your Heavenly Father, by His will. And you're born into the family of God. You're now a child of God. And once you understand that, then you're free to know and be embraced and to embrace that love. He loved you before you were saved. He doesn't love you more now, but now you can experience it and you can allow that love to change you, to pull you into more of God, more into holiness, more into laying your life down, not because you have to, not because you're afraid, but because you got a taste of His love and it bought you. It says, how can I deserve this? How can I give back from this great love that You've given to me? It's amazing. I want to share out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll have you turn there. So Harrison, he pulled on my shirt and said, well, Daddy, do you have a name? And I said, son, my name is Daddy, and you're going to call me that the rest of your life. But I said, before you were born, because Harrison's my first son, my firstborn, I said, my friends called me Alan. And Alan was all I was. But the day you were born, I became a daddy. And because of that, I get to be called Daddy the rest of my life, because you were born. And see, that's what I want you to understand of God from the Old Testament to God of the New Testament. He hasn't changed, but you have. Jesus came. Jesus is the dividing line. Jesus' birth was the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the dividing line between the families, the family of Adam, and the creation of the family of God, the children of God. The whole world are not children of God. The whole world is children of Adam. But God, through His love, sent Jesus to open the door. He became the door. He opened the door. And then He walked us through the door from one family into a new family called the children of God, and took us off that train that we're no longer destined to hell. Now, yes, you can decide through wrong choices and wrong doctrine and all kinds of things to walk away from God and jump back on that train if you want to. But it doesn't change His love for you. His love does not change. And I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the description of love that the Apostle Paul describes as what is supposed to be developed inside of you because of the nature of Christ, that's supposed to be expressed from you to others. But in sharing this, as you turn 1 Corinthians 13, but in sharing this, if God expects this to develop inside of us, it should tell you the way He wants to treat you. Now, in Canada, where I was raised, I used to go hunting with my dad in the Rocky Mountains, in real wilderness. And they have a knowledge that every young Canadian northern boy knows, that if you're walking through the woods, the mountains, and you come across a little tiny bear, like a cub, a little baby bear, and it's cute. It's got big brown eyes, and it's just tiny, and it's looking at you, and his eyes are saying, come and pet me. I'm lost. I'm alone. Help me. And you see this little cub, and you go, oh, that's such a pretty little cub, a harmless little cub. Every Canadian child, northern child, knows what to do. If you ever see on your hike in the mountains a little bear cub alone, that you have one rule, and that's to turn around and run as fast as you can and don't turn back. Because if a little cub is there, guaranteed mama bear is around the corner somewhere. And if mama bear sees you messing with her little cub, you'll be going to heaven real quick. And it's like the joke they always say about the two hikers who are hiking, and they come across a big old grizzly bear, a mama grizzly bear. And the one guy says, what do? Do we run or stand still? And the guy kneels down and starts to tie his shoelaces up. And The first guy says to the second guy, "What are you doing? Tying your shoelaces." "Well, I'm going to run." He says, "Run? You can't outrun a bear. They're fast. They're as fast as a horse." And he says, "Well, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." And then he takes off. And, you know, the love of even a mama bear shows you that she'll lay her life down for her cubs. And for some reason, we can't even comprehend the love of God towards us. We're his children. We're born of him. You can take a million of the best mamas in the world. That amount of love can't even compare to the love that your father has for you. Jesus loves you. And if I can do anything, if any truth that I can share in our time together is I want the truth of to go inside of you, that the Holy Ghost will remind you over and over, and as a building block, that the building block to any other truth of God, to any other revelation, to any other knowledge, the building block to any way that God has plans for you must come from this start, this cornerstone, that Jesus loves you. On your good days, on your bad days, on your strong days, on your weak days, on your emotional days, on your fearful days, his love never changes. And I want to read here in 1 Corinthians 13, just verses 4 through 8. And this is a definition of love from the Apostle Paul. And I want you not to read it as your standard of what you should do for others, although that's what it is typically saying. But I want you to also see it. This is the way that God treats you. This is the way that your Father will treat you. Jesus made it possible for his Father to become your Father. The scripture asks you to call him Father. Yes, he's God. He's a God of the Old Testament. But the moment you were born again into his family through Jesus, he also became your daddy. And he wants you to see him more than just God alone. I'm still Alan. To my friends, I'm still Alan. But let me be clear. To my children, I'm daddy. To you, he's your daddy if you're born again. And this is what I described to that friend of mine who's not saved. That it's not a God who's angry, who's judging the world. Is God trying to rescue as many people as possible? And he can't just pluck you up and change you because he gave you a free will. So that's why he's offered you the doorway and offered you the way into his family, to be born into his family. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. And please, just let me read this to you. Love suffers long. This is the way God will treat you. And is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If I can share one truth to the whole world, if I had just one legacy, one thing that Alan Taylor was known for, one little truth in my whole life, it would be this. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He won't fail you. He won't quit on you. He won't give up on you. If you think you've gone too far, if you think you've failed too much, if you think you're undeserving, let his love embrace you, and you'll discover he hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. He always loves you. And he will never, ever, ever, not in a billion years, not in a billion failures, give up on you. You can come back to him. You can stumble repent and run into his presence a million times, and he will still love you. Part of the struggle I see a lot of believers going through is not understanding the freedom to be a misfit, to stumble through things, to discover within your own natural man weaknesses and imperfections and wrong thinking and wrong thoughts. I want to be perfect. I want to be holy. I want to be totally right in the way I think, in the way I respond, in the way I act. And there's been times in my life where I do great. I think I got everything under control as far as I'm living right, I'm living holy, and I stumble across a situation where someone says something or someone does something or a reaction comes out of me, and I think, my Lord, where did that come from? I thought I got rid of that 20 years ago. But you're wearing a natural flesh, and there's a process to mortify that, and it isn't instant. I wish it was. I wish you could just believe the flesh away. But the natural body you're wearing is the only thing that's keeping you on this earth. And you have the authority and the power to walk away from it, to mortify it while it's still keeping you on this earth. But there's been times where fear will rise up and I'll think, where is this fear coming from, or insecurity, or lies about myself, or lies about God? And it's my natural man trying to tell me he's God and you've done wrong. When hard times hit me, when I'm trying my best to follow God and I go through hard times, a self-judgment would come upon me and think, you failed. You've done it. You've missed God. You failed. I remember hearing about one preacher who had a mild heart attack, and it came to my mind, well, I wonder what he did to deserve that. I mean, I had that kind of garbage come out of me. And because if it comes out of your mouth, then when you go through a hard time, it's going to come against you yourself. And understanding, he loves you. Hard times, when you go through difficult times, stumbling and struggles and emotional things and self-condemnation, I want you to understand, when you go through times of lack or health struggles, you know it's not him. But you understand that hard times can come, not because you've done something wrong, but hard times can come from the enemy or from the world itself. Hard times can come because you're doing everything right. See, when we take an Old Testament view of God, if I do good, I get good back. But if I do bad, I get bad back. Then you switch that around. That means when good things happen, hey, that's because I did good. But if bad things come against me, it's because I did bad. I remember hearing one preacher say, if you don't live in the biggest house in the neighborhood, then you're not walking in all that God has for you. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, I know there's people in nice neighborhoods in our city that own pornography clubs and gambling clubs, and they're not born again, but they have lots of nice houses. There's movie stars that don't serve God that have bigger houses than most preachers, any preacher I know of. That prosperity is not a sign always of God's blessings. The same way that going through a hard time financially is not a sign that you're failing. When you know he loves you, that means that you can trust that he's always for you and not against you. That walking with God, when you know how much he loves you, it woos you, it wins you over to where you quit trying to live life for yourself and throw things his way, good works, and I'll throw you some money and I'll throw you some time. You start to lose control of your life and saying, God, I give you my life. You start becoming one with him. You start living your life with him instead of beside him, trying to give him things. Hopefully this will be enough and then you'll bless me. He already blessed you. He has incredible, wonderful things in store for you. Not just for this time on this earth. Not just for this short season on this planet. But for eternity. He wants to walk with you and talk with you. He wants to spend time with you. And if you have it in your heart at all that says, I know he loves me. And I know he wants to spend time with me. But I'm not good enough yet. I still have thoughts that I fight with. I still have struggles or temptations. I still have insecurities and fears and wrong thinking. I haven't been perfect. Haven't been on time for church all the time. I haven't prayed a lot in the Holy Spirit. I didn't fast. You know, I was going to fast 10 days. I lasted 10 minutes. If your relationship is built on any work at all from your side, then you'll never be good enough in your own eyes. And the whole time, he'll be standing there waiting for you, calling you, come, come and let me love you through this. Let me be your strength. Let me be your strength through this. Let me be the power and the strength for you to walk through every hard time, every question, every concern about your future, every need you have. He wants his love to win you over so much that you quit trying to be strong on your own, and you'll be so reliant on him that you'll say, I'm so weak, but he is so strong. Nothing can stand in my way, not because I'm a great man, but because I'm born of a great man. In this world, we have many great men. We have men who won wars. We have men who have built cities and created great things and done amazing things. And we have celebrations to them. We have holidays to them. We have statues celebrating them. But in our family, the family of God, there's no great man. There's no great preachers. There's no great men of faith. There's only one great one, and that's Jesus. The rest of us, the rest of anything good that comes out of my life or your life or any testimony, it's God working through us. It's not us doing great things for him. And when we understand this love, it makes you humble. It doesn't make you haughty or proud. Look at what I did. Look at what I did for God. Look at this. Look at what I accomplished. Look at how God honored my faith. It makes you humble. Say, God, you're amazing. And you're amazing through me. Not because I'm special or I'm great. Because you're amazing. You get all the glory. You deserve all the honor. You deserve all the praise. He loves you. I'm going to read another verse in Matthew chapter 11. And it's important to me because this verse, this understanding, because when this love, this building block of love, and my prayer today is that by the anointing of God and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have this already in your heart, I mean, like a building block, a cornerstone of Jesus, who he is in you, that this will become part of you so much that fear of rejection, fear of not being good enough or not stacking enough good points to be able to get his love. This love that I'm sharing with you today will be deposited into your spirit man, into your inner man, so much like a building block that it'll never leave you. No matter what you hear or what you feel from your natural man, there's a fearlessness that comes. If God be for me, who could be against me? He's my Father. Matthew chapter 11. You know this verse, verse 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to remember that word, I'll give you rest. I want you to be at peace with your Father. I want you to be at rest that he hasn't left you. He hasn't run from you, and he won't. It's impossible for him to run from you. He said in his word in Hebrews 13:5, he said it, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We know from Scripture again that man can leave God, but he will never leave you. He's not some judge who sits high up on a throne and casts this one aside and picks this one. He is a judge in the end, where he'll tell you and explain to you how he tried to rescue you. And if you're not born again, he'll explain to you why you cannot come to heaven, why you will not be able to spend eternity as his child. It won't be because he rejected you, because you rejected him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He loves you. I'm going to share one more verse with you. It's in Isaiah. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And these are verses you've always have heard. Fear not. Verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The greatest revelation you can have, other than salvation, is what did that salvation bring into your life? It didn't only bring a new nature. That new nature brought life to your inner man. But it also birthed you into a family with a father that will never give up on you. My mom, if I was in prison, this is my mama. My mama who loves me, and God's blessed me with a few mamas, but in my life, my mama, if I was in prison and failed in every way possible, and the whole world gave up on me and forsake me, called me a criminal, a murderer, a liar, a thief, and all kinds of things, and even if it was true, I can guarantee this. My mom would find something to be proud of. She would march into prison and visit me and be telling all the people on the way, my son, he was wanted in four countries. He was bad. He was the baddest guy around. That's my boy. She'd find something to be proud of. Now, God's not proud of us in our failings. Don't misunderstand me. But do understand, even when you are feeling like you aren't good enough or you haven't done enough. And we all go through that. You know, we make attempts to really press into God, to really seek God, to really grow in God, to really do better in our life. And in our attempts, we find limitations in the natural man that we have to mortify and get rid of those strongholds. And if I were to get you without your outward man, without the natural body, and say, do you want the will of God in your life? You would say, absolutely. If I were to say, do you want to live perfectly holy? You'd say, yes. Do you want to quit exaggerating? Do you want to quit being fearful? Do you want to quit being insecure, envious, jealous? Do you want to get rid of all? Yes, I want to. I hate those things. We can all look into our battles personally and find things that we don't want to have to face. But they're there. They're in our natural man, and God has given us everything we need to overcome them. And we would wish that we could just pray them away. God, take it away. Please, take it away. I had one young girl come to me one time, and you know when you got younger kids, and I'm talking about teenager, late teenager, and she had fallen in love with the wrong guy, and she came up for prayer, and she said, Pastor, I just want you to pray for me. So what's the problem? Well, I asked God, I said, God, I know I'm not supposed to be in love with this guy who's not born again, and he's a bad boy. And so please, please just take the desire away from me to love him, and I'll be okay. I won't love him anymore. And Pastor, God did not take the desire away, so I guess I'm supposed to love him, and I just need your prayer. And I say, it's not God's job to take that desire away. He'll help you because you know what's right and what's wrong. But you have to decide. You have to believe the Word of God is true and allow the Holy Ghost to walk you through things. And so all of us have strongholds and things in our natural man that limit us along this path. And when we hit that ceiling or that limitation, it's for us to say, okay, now I know what I got to face, so I'm going to press into the tools that God's given to me, prayer and the Holy Ghost, fasting and private worship and confessing the Word. But I won't accept this as being me. This is not me, the born-again child. This is coming from my outward man. That's not me anymore. God's not the father of my natural man. He's not the father of my flesh. He's the father of my spirit. And because of that, I now have what I need to mortify and overcome these things. But along that path of your life, when you hit these things, you can feel that he's going to reject you. And I want you to really accept he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That you're never alone in your fight. He's there right in the midst of your fight. And he's walking with you. And he'll be your strength. He'll be your hope. He'll be your courage. And you can overcome anything. Even if you've fallen 1,000 times, don't run from him and say, well, when I get it right, then I'll go to you. No, that's the time to thank him for the blood of Jesus and be cleansed by the blood and by the mercy of God and run into his arms and say, God, I failed again, but I need your forgiveness, your mercy, and your strength to face it again. Don't give up. Don't quit pursuing the holiness and the things that God's told you about yourself. Don't give up on your call because you've fallen on your face. Get up. He's there, and he'll embrace you. He'll never give up on you. He'll go to hell and back with you if you don't give up on him. His mercy is there for a reason. The blood of Jesus is there for a reason to help you, that you can wash yourself of unrighteousness and say, I'm sorry, Father. If you come back tomorrow, you say, God, I ask forgiveness. And I'm asking you again to forgive me. He'll say, I don't know what you're talking about. I already forgave you. I don't know. Because we cast those failings as far as the east is from the west. Into the deepest sea. You are perfect in him. Every time you come to him and you thank him, Lord, forgive me for my struggle. Forgive me for my failing. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. You're washed. You're perfect. In his eyes, you're perfect. He is your biggest supporter. He is the one who, when you're playing on the soccer field, he's the one who's sitting in the stands looking at you and cheering you on. He's not looking at the guy next to you or the girl next to you. He's not looking at anyone else. He's looking at you. He's your biggest cheerleader. He's the biggest believer in you. He believes in your future. Don't give up on him. He loves you. Thank you for spending time with me. It's been my pleasure. And always remember, you're loved.